Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, continuing our series, Everyday Ordinary Faith. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Well, good morning, everyone. That's a good exhortation from the Kids Praise Choir this morning that actually kind of ties in a little bit where we're going to go in Scripture today. Let me just pray for us as we open the Word of God as part of our worship together. Father, would you now, by the power of the Spirit, lead us into all truth? And may it not just be an intellectual journey, Lord, but may our lives be changed to reflect you. That's your work, Lord, and we give you praise for your wonderful word, for who you are, and for this chance to be together as a community, which we do not take for granted. My prayer simply, Lord, is that you would give me the grace to grow small and decrease so that you would increase, that you would be the center of our time, that our hearts, minds, very being would be attentive to you, for we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. This past week, I was in three separate discussions with some different pastors or church leaders. Some of them were from the U.S., some of them were from other parts of the world, and as we were talking about various things, it was kind of interesting to me that there were some set topics for the discussion, but inevitably in those conversations there were things that started to kind of filter into the conversation. Maybe you would understand some of these things. One theme that filtered in was persecution of Christians around the world. Open Doors just released its World Watch list, the 50 countries where there's the highest levels of persecution of Christians in the world. There was some conversation about that. Approaches to immigration in our country and the tensions in Minnesota filtered into the conversation. Artificial intelligence, the changes it's bringing to our world and our human life and endeavors. Concerns about the world and specific countries like Iran or Venezuela and what it means to be followers of Jesus in the midst of these days. And even some conversations just around connecting with our neighbors in a divided age and time like that. Simple topics, you know. The things that you just figure out like that, right? I imagine some of these things are on our minds too. Complex issues in the world in which we live that can leave us maybe a little muddled in our mind and wondering, how do we as Christians relate to the world in times like this? Today we're continuing our series, Everyday Ordinary Faith, where we have been trying to talk about how our discipleship, our following of Jesus, our life with God, intersects with everyday ordinary things, the places where we live our lives. Last week we talked about finances. In weeks to come, we'll talk about some of our relationships in different areas. We'll talk about our vocation, our job, and the rhythms of life, and so many other things. And today, we're going to turn to a topic that can be a little bit challenging, but it's challenging because it's just as important as anything else we're going to talk about, and it's how we engage with the world around us as followers of Jesus. We want to consider, what does it look like to live the life of a disciple of Christ, and how that connects into the world, like the issues that I just mentioned a few moments ago. And I want to arrange this message around sort of three different domains of how that happens, how we, first of all, share our faith, how we live an evangelistic life. Secondly, how we influence the world around us, maybe more generally through our relationships and spheres of influence. And then thirdly, how we show up and live in the world as Christians in the social and even political realms. If all that sounds like a lot, I've canceled the other services and I'm preaching for 6 hours straight. Just joking, don't worry. Obviously, with this huge umbrella, what I'm going to be doing is suggesting some things for us to think about. And it may be that one or the other of the sort of domains of this message may jump out to you a little bit more. But to enter into the starting point of that, many times throughout this series, you'll hear me bringing us back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says these things, "But seek first his, God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. In this series, I've tried to take that statement and put it in terms that maybe feels a little closer to our lives. Kingdom and righteousness can feel kind of out there. God's kingdom, I think a shorthand way to talk about that is what God is up to and what God cares about. God's righteousness, I think a shorthand way to talk about that is God's good intentions for the world in which we live. And so to seek first those things means that we in our lives as disciples of Jesus, we're going to prioritize what God is up to, what God cares about, and God's good intentions for the world and all the things that we're talking about. And I just want to point out the fact that there are other ways to start into this discussion. But if we start with God's kingdom and God's righteousness, what God is up to, what God cares about, God's good intentions, it will move us in the right direction because some of those other alternative starting points, like our opinions, other people's opinions, building our own kingdom and what we care about in the world, or other people's kingdoms and what they care about in the world, if we start on those alternative starting points, it's not going to lead us into the Jesus way, the Jesus truth, or the Jesus life. We've got to recalibrate around God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And I would say honestly that many of the difficulties that we face as believers in our engagement with the world and even with each other about those topics oftentimes are a reflection of ways in which we are not prioritizing what God cares about and God's good intentions, but something else. And that's oftentimes where the friction arises. So one of the things I just want to encourage us to think about is several questions. I'll come back to some of these during the course of the message. And first of all, is what I am pursuing most in relationships to others, society, and the world, what God cares about or something else? I think it's good to ponder that. Is what I'm concerned with most in regard to specific issues that are on the headlines or the headlines of my own personal life and relationships, are they God's good intentions for the world or are they something else? Now, we could spend the rest of the day just pondering those questions and letting God interrogate us around those things. That sounds maybe a little harsh, but that's like a word I like to use. God, would you interrogate me about these things? But I got to keep going because there's a lot that I want to get on into in this. This first domain that I want to give attention to is what is known traditionally as evangelism. That word evangel is a Latin form of the word for gospel. It just means a good news sharing. How am I sharing the good news message of Jesus with others, usually verbally? And I think this is a good place to start because this is one of the essential ways that we engage with the world around us as an overflow of our faith. And this reference point for this part, this domain, is a passage that many of us know so well, but it's just so good to hear it again. It's John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I don't know if you have New Year's resolutions, this would be a great resolution. Memorize John 3, 16 and 17 to bring those together. This tells us something so important. God cares about the world. He loves the world. In fact, the word there in Greek, cosmos, means everything that exists, humanity and everything else. God loves it so dearly. He has sent Jesus. He has entered into human history that he might redeem and save the world. And he wants all of creation, all of existence to experience the abundant life that comes through Christ, but that includes humanity. And because this is so important to God, we know that as Jesus enters in and then goes through the cross and the resurrection and then ascends to the Father's right hand where he now stands in glory, we know that Jesus invites us into that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before his ascension, Jesus says to his disciples, and it's relevant for us too, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, that was the surrounding area, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, to the ends of the earth. We are called as followers of Jesus. We are invited by God through Christ into his caring love for the world that the good news of Jesus might be proclaimed. And so we understand that we are not the bringers of salvation, but we bear witness to the bringer of salvation, who's Jesus. We understand that we do not bring life, but we bear witness to the one who brings life, who is Jesus. And that little phrase, bear witness, is so important through this whole message. We are people who are bearing witness to the rule and the reign of God. It means we point to Jesus in our lives, in what we say, in what we do, in how we carry ourselves in the world. We are, in a sense, intended to be billboards that say Jesus on it, so that people would give their attention to him. This is why Peter, one of the early Christian leaders, in his first letter, known as 1 Peter in chapter 3, says to the early believers who are under persecution these words: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. Have an answer ready for why you have hope in Christ. And with all gentleness and respect toward others, Peter says, bear witness to who Jesus is. Speak the message. Tell about the Savior who has come, God's dear and great love for the world and for humanity. And a key question we can ask ourselves here is this: when was the last time I shared verbally the message of Jesus with someone in my life? I find this challenging. It's a challenge to me. My friend Dave Choi was with us in October, and Dave is somebody I've known since I was in college, and he is one of the people who has the biggest evangelistic heart I've ever met. He just cannot stop sharing Jesus with people. And he told us story after story when he was with us about people in his neighborhood and people on planes and people that he runs into in grocery stores that he's just sharing his faith with. And I find that challenging in a good way. Am I also bearing witness? Am I speaking the message of Jesus? I'm reminded of Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, widely read author who's now with the Lord. He once said that as followers of Jesus, we want to take on a missional posture in our life. That just means we're going to be on mission. We've been invited into God's mission. And he said that involves three things. Like any great preacher, he has three C's. First thing that he says that involves that missional posture is connecting with people. We're trying to connect with people, not withdrawing from the world. We're out there in people's lives. Secondly, it means confronting people, not just assimilating to the culture. It's like we are willing to say things that might be at odds with the world around us. And then thirdly, hopefully that we're actually converting people. There are people who are becoming followers of Jesus because of us telling the message and connecting with people where they're at. With all humility and gentleness and respect, Peter says, be prepared to have an answer for the questions that come your way. What would it look like, I ask myself, to be this kind of person in my engagement with the world? And there's so much more we could talk about here. I could spend the rest of the message talking about, do we have a good understanding of the gospel message that we can convey in simple terms to others what has happened in Jesus in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension? Have we thought through our own story so that if we had somebody ask us or we had an opportunity, we could readily say, this is what Jesus means to me? Now, those are things that I think are worth giving time to, but because of the nature of this message today, I can't park there longer than just to suggest that that would be something really good for us to know the gospel and to know our own life story and bearing witness to that. That's the first domain, how we are evangelistic and sharing our faith, the message of Jesus, with people. But there are other ways that we can prioritize what God cares about and God's good intentions for the world. Along with sharing about Jesus, we can consider the vast array of relationships and spheres of our life where we can be influencing others in verbal and nonverbal ways towards what God is up to, towards what God cares about, towards God's good intentions for the world. Let me read a passage that I have found to be really helpful about this. It comes in the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Should have had like a little bookmark there. Jeremiah is a prophet who's writing at a time when the people of God are in exile. That word just means that they've been taken out of their homeland of the Holy Land of Israel, and they are now in what they viewed as the unholy land, Babylon. Babylon was a polytheistic, many gods type of culture. The way that people lived was at odds with what God called the people to. And they felt this tension, and they felt like they were in the land of the enemy, and they could not wait to get back to their homeland. They felt like everything was wrong with this place. And in that time, God raises up Jeremiah to speak a word to his people that is unexpected to them at the time. This is Jeremiah 29:4-7. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." So many things we could talk about here. The first thing I just want to point out is this truth that comes from this passage. God places us in places. The people did not want to be in Babylon. There was a lot wrong with Babylon. It was an oppressive context to the people, and I'm not trying to diminish any of those things. I'm not saying any of that's okay and it just mattered, but I just want to point out that God was doing something in here, and it's in the places that God places us that the second thing we need to hear is important here. What's striking is that this place where God had placed his people, this unholy land of Babylon, was to be the place where God's people were to live for God in extraordinarily ordinary ways. Did you hear the list of things that Jeremiah mentioned? You know, there was like, you know, it was like small groups, Bible studies, women's and men's retreats. Oh, wait, no, no, wait, what does he say? Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens, eat what they produce, get married, have kids, find spouses for your kids so that you would increase in numbers. And also, by the way, maybe you should pray. These are really ordinary things. These are the everyday ordinary spaces of life. And what's profound about this passage is that the people who were looking for God to do something and get them out of there as soon as possible says, actually, in this place is where I want to meet with you, and I want to use you, in a sense, to be a bearing witness people in this place in the ordinary spheres of your life. And it reminds me of what Paul writes to the Colossians, a first century people of God, followers of Jesus, when he says in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all as unto the Lord your God in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We live our lives of influence, influencing people for God's kingdom and God's righteousness, not just in our church life, but in every ordinary place where God has sent us. Into your sales job, you can, in that place, bear witness to what God cares about and God's good intentions for the world. In the way that you, as a school teacher, live in your classroom and work with your colleagues in the teacher's workroom, can actually influence others by what God cares about and bearing witness to God's good intentions for the world, even if you're not mentioning the name of God sometimes. In our schools, in our families, in our retirement communities, in our neighborhoods, on the bus line, wherever God places us, in all the extraordinarily ordinary places, may we there bear witness to who God is. Those places are often the times where we spend so much time than our church life. And those places are significant to God, and he has placed us there to bear witness to him. And here we can ask ourselves kind of questions like this. How might I approach my everyday life to prioritize who God is and what God cares about in the world? How might my work, my relationships, my friendships, my home life, my retirement life, my financial life reflect what God is up to, what God cares about, and God's good intentions for the world? Now, we're talking about some of those topics in future weeks of the series. I don't want to steal the thunder of Greg Marshall talking about how we live out our vocation in a faith-shaped way, but I want to just highlight this second domain, that this is another way we live in ordinary places for God. Now, the third one I want to get to is a little bit more interesting, and to get into this third domain about how we live our faith in a social realm and even in the political realm, I want to start back in 1789. With someone maybe you've heard about before. A man named William Wilberforce, who stood before the House of Commons in England advocating in a forceful speech for the abolition bill to abolish the slave trade in England. He was 30 years old. He'd been a Christian for 4 years. And it was because of his faith in Christ that he was standing, representing a group, a very small group of people who were standing against the horrors of the British slave trade. The power brokers of the empire were against him. They were not interested. And even though people hung their heads in shame, the things for Wilberforce speaking about, the abolition bill was politically ignored through a series of calculated delays. 2 years later, in April of 1791, guess what? Wilberforce was addressing the House of Commons on the issue again, bringing the abolition bill. It was voted down with fewer than half of the members voting. More than half didn't even vote on the issue. Wilberforce wouldn't give up. April of 1792, 1 year later, Wilberforce gave a resounding speech that moved people to vote favorably on the abolition bill, but it went into some committees where it was defanged of all of its power, and it was passed but didn't change anything in the actual realities of the slave trade. But Wilberforce would not give up. Nearly every year in the 1790s, William Wilberforce could be found reintroducing the abolition bill within the House of Commons. It becomes 1800. Public opinion was beginning to change. And so in 1804, in 1805, it is reintroduced again by William Wilberforce, the abolition bill, and it does not pass. I don't know about you, but I might have gotten tired by this point. In 1807, the abolition bill was again introduced to the House of Commons, and with considerable report, it finally passed nearly 18 years after Wilberforce's first message in the House of Commons about it. It finally passed, but he would not give up at that, because even though now slavery in terms of the slave trade was no longer legal, slavery itself continued to exist in the British Empire, and that was the target of Wilberforce's next endeavor with all of those working with him. The total emancipation of slaves within the entire British Empire. His health was failing, but he was continuing to go. In 1815, he put himself and everybody around him towards this task. He had to resign from the House of Commons because of ill health near the end of his life, and he watched as support for the total emancipation of slavery grew, and finally on July 26th, 1833, it went forward and received its final reading indicating that the institution of slavery would be abolished in the British Empire. Just 3 days later, on July 29th, 1833, 44 years after his first speech in the abolition of slavery in the House of Commons, William Wilberforce died. He gave himself as a follower of Jesus to living his faith in public, believing people were made in the image of God, and it made a difference in the way that the laws and the approach to the issues were shaped, not just in the British Empire, but out from there from the world. Now, when we talk about our faith living in public, it's pretty easy for us to talk about sharing our faith with others in our sphere of influence. And it may be relatively easy for us to talk about sharing our faith or living our faith out in our ordinary spheres of life. But when I get into this domain, the social and even the political realm of how we live out our faith, it starts to get a little touchy, I think, right? So I want to bring us back to something that was foundational for Wilberforce and should be for all of us, and it's in Genesis 1 and 2, that God made humanity in his image, worthy of dignity, and also that humanity was tasked with having dominion or stewardship over the earth as a reflection of God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read these words: "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Human beings, from our creational intent, are intended to have dominion and stewardship and caretaking of the earth as a reflection of God. Does that remind you of something? It means that humanity is invested in what God is up to, what God cares about, and God's good intentions for the earth. Our faith is personal, but not private. Track this with me. Our faith is personal. We have to personally own our faith, but it is never private. Our faith is, yes, private, but also public. We are called to carry ourselves in the world in a way that reflects God and God's good intentions for the world. And so let's come back to Jeremiah 29 in that last verse of that passage that we read to the letter to the exiles. Verse 7 says, "Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Peace does not mean absence of conflict. Peace means shalom. Shalom means everything being made right in the world as God intends it for be. God's good intentions for the world. Seek that, Jeremiah says, at the inspiration of God to the people of God. And even though we may be at odds with the world, like those exiles in Babylon, the unholy land, even though we may find ourselves in this world that is utterly broken and yet beautiful, marked by sin yet glorious at the same time, we are still called to bear witness in the public sphere to who God is, to what God cares about, and God's good intentions for the world. I'm reminded of a dear brother in the Lord that we're connected to who serves in India, who I was talking with not too long ago. And as part of his work there, he realized that there was a great inequality happening in the public realm. Specifically, it was that Christians were being persecuted by the government. And he actually took this into government conversation and advocated, being a voice for the voiceless, saying, this should not be the way it is. And that conversation was recognized, and the wrong was redressed because this man let his faith be personal but also public at the same time. I can't help but think on this weekend of one of the most famous statements of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who in his letter from a Birmingham jail, let me just remind us that the letter from a Birmingham jail was written by a pastor to other pastors first, who were not engaged with the movement. King said this, and you've probably seen it, but it's relevant to hear. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And he goes on and says this, we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Over the holidays, Kelly and I needed to get someplace warmer. Right after Christmas, we packed up our youngest son, David, who's a junior in college, and we drove, yes, we drove to New Orleans. That's a long drive. It was worth it, by the way, just to be in 60-degree weather. And on our drive there, on our way, one of our stops and overnights at my request was to stop in Memphis for some amazing barbecue and to visit the Lorraine Motel where King was assassinated. This is a picture I took outside. And today it's the home of the National Civil Rights Museum. And what stood out to me so strongly as we walked through that museum was how many of the people engaged in that movement were there because they were followers of Jesus Christ, believing people were made in the image of God and bearing witness to the fact of what God cares about, God's good intentions in the world. Like Wilberforce, like our friend from India, like Dr. King and others stepping forward to be voices for the voiceless, I cannot help but wonder if part of the reason that Christian impulse connected so much of the civil rights movement with a voice from our own scriptures, the 8th century prophet Amos, who was speaking at a time when there was injustice in the law courts that didn't reflect God's ways. Amos says these words, which became so connected to the civil rights movement, Amos 5:24, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. What is righteousness? God's good intentions for the world. Let it come into these places. And so when we stand forward as God's people, we will find and experience so clearly that we are exiled citizens of another place. That's the letter that goes to the people in Jeremiah 24. It's something that Paul the apostle echoes to the early Christians when in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says these words to the early Christians, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is what this does not mean. This does not mean we only care about heaven and earth can go to hell, because the God of the universe loved the earth so much, he came in to bring heaven to earth. And so we as his people bear witness in our imperfect way. Because our citizenship is in heaven, we're saying we want that kingdom to be seen here, because that's the kingdom that reflects God's intent for the shalom of the world. And because of that, our faith-shaped engagement with society, it gets a little bit messy and it does not fit into the categories of our world. Larry Hurtado, he has a book called Destroyer of the Gods, and it's about the early Christian movement after the kind of the time of Acts and right after it. And he says that the distinctiveness of the early Christian movement was that it was a category-defying community. It didn't fit into the categories of the day. He's asking this question: how could it be that the early Christian movement could, on the one hand, be one of the most persecuted minority groups in the Roman Empire, and at the same time was one of the fastest growing religious groups of the Roman Empire? How do those two things fit together? To be the most persecuted and also the fastest growing and eventually overturning the Roman Empire in the 3rd and 4th centuries. And he says it's because they lived by some categories that reflected the kingdom that didn't fit into the categories of the day, and it was both confusing and attractive to their compatriots in their communities. Here's the 5 categories he says that was defining of the early Christian movement. They were multiracial and multiethnic. There wasn't a category for that in the Roman Empire at that time. They were highly committed to caring for the poor and the marginalized. This actually led to the modern hospital movement and medical care. That came out of the Christian movement. They were non-retaliatory, marked by a commitment to forgiveness. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do," from the cross. 4th, they were strongly and practically against abortion and infanticide, the killing of children. They were, 5thly, revolutionizing the sexual ethic at the time. This, you may notice, does not fit into the lineup of prevailing ideologies or political parties of our day. And this is a note: if we think our faith lines up with either a progressive or a conservative social ideology, or a Republican or a Democratic political party, I can guarantee you, you're missing something. Because the kingdom of God does not fit into that. It is a category-defying reality of God's goodness coming into the world, and it should make us a little uncomfortable. It's actually so freeing, because we can speak into the world and show up in a way that reflects Jesus instead of other things. And so we can ask ourselves these kind of questions, the same kind of questions we would ask ourselves about evangelism, and the same things we would ask ourselves about the way that we live into our influence in the spheres of influence. It's this: am I living out of a growing life with God that brings the fruit of the Spirit into the way I show up in the public realm? Am I approaching specific issues or events rooted in my kingdom citizenship and the agenda of God's kingdom and righteousness, or from my earthly citizenship and other social agendas alone? How will my activity and the way I bear witness in the public sphere, the social sphere, cultivate love for my neighbor and promote love, justice, truth, and moral order as God defines it, not as anybody else does? And how will my actions promote what God is up to, what God cares about, and God's good intentions of the world, both in the church and in the broader world? That'll make us think for a week or two, or the rest of our lives. And if we feel those tensions, it's normal. Don't get worried about that. But come back with me. Come back together as a community. In a time when it is so much easier to be divided than united, come back to Matthew 6:33. But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness and all this other stuff. It'll come into its right place in the right time in God's goodness. Stay with Jesus. So let me kind of try to summarize this, what I'm trying to say around these 3 domains. First, may we bear witness to Jesus through proclaiming the good news about him to people in our lives. People need to hear about Jesus. They need good news. 2nd, may we bear witness in all the ordinary places of our lives to Jesus by approaching everything we do and influencing everybody else that God is connected to in God-directed ways. May we live in those places for him. And 3rd, may we bear witness to Jesus by stepping into the social and political realm in Jesus-shaped ways. And in the end, our faith will find, again, it is personal, but not private. It is public. Our pursuit of God and our discipleship, it meets up with our ordinary everyday lives, and God places us in those places for his glory. So may we seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness in everywhere we live in this world. Amen? Let me pray for us. Maybe I'm just going to give us a deep breath after everything I just went through. Is there something that God is bringing up for you that you maybe sense both encouragement, and maybe there's other things that you sense you're uncomfortable? And in those places, can I just invite us to lean in with God and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? We are your people, Lord. Guide us in your ways. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Here on earth, here in us, here at Eastbrook, as it is in heaven. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.